Turn this evening to the Gospel according to John, chapter 12. John chapter 12, we read the first 33 verses. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then saith one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief, and had the bag, and bare what was put therein. Then said Jesus, Let her alone, against the day of my burying hath she kept this. For the poor always ye have with you, but me ye have not always. Much people of the Jews therefore knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death, because that by reason of him, many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. On the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, Hosanna! Blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. And Jesus, when he had found a young ass, sat thereon, as it is written, Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, thy King cometh, sitting on an ass's colt. These things understood not his disciples at the first, but when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they that these things were written of him, and that they had not done these things unto him, and that they had done these things unto him. The people, therefore, that was with him when he called Lazarus out of the grave and raised him from the dead, bear record. For this cause the people also met him, for that they heard that he had done this miracle. The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, Perceive ye how ye prevail nothing? Behold, the world is gone after him. And there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and again Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. And Jesus answered them, saying, The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. The people therefore that stood by and heard it said that it thundered. Others said, an angel spake to him. Jesus answered and said, This voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. This he said, signifying what death he should die. Thus far we read the divinely inspired and infallible scriptures. The text for the sermon is verses 27 and 28. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven, saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, in light of our commemoration of the death of Jesus Christ on our Good Friday service in a few weeks, the Lord willing, as is ordinarily our practice, leading up to that great day of commemoration, we consider various selections from the scriptures that speak of Jesus' suffering leading up to his agonizing death on the cross. Tonight and next week, Sunday evening, the Lord willing, we will consider two passages out of the Gospel according to John, which speak of his hour. God had appointed a time for his Son in which he would set aside the ordinary work of his earthly ministry and enter into a period of intensifying suffering leading up to his death on the cross. In that hour, that period in the scriptures is referred to as his hour. And it was not a happy or joyful hour. It was a bitter hour of suffering. Certainly glory would follow it. Jesus says in verse 23, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. But the hour itself was an hour of tremendous suffering, climaxing in the crucifixion. When the agony of that hour came clearly before the consciousness of Jesus, as it did according to the text, he said, now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Jesus was not the first one to say, with a troubled soul, what shall I say? After Achan had taken of the forbidden spoil of Jericho and thus brought the judgment of God upon all of Israel, manifested particularly in their defeat at the hands of the citizens of the little city of Ai, with great trouble in his soul, the leader Joshua said, what shall I say? Recounting that period of his life in which he was sick unto death, Hezekiah spoke of that period of his life and the great trouble of soul that he had and how he had said, what shall I say? But never has that question come out of a troubled heart that was as troubled as the heart of Jesus as he entered his last hour. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? The answer is heavenly and glorious, and it is perfect submission to God. And it almost makes our petitions to God that he hallow his name, almost makes them shallow and hollow and empty when we consider what Jesus was enduring and how he exclaimed, now is my soul troubled with a trouble we will never comprehend. What shall I say? Father, glorify thy name. Let's consider that truth tonight. John 12, 27 and 28. Father, glorify thy name. We notice three things. First, a troubled soul. Secondly, a glorious desire. And third, a sure speaking. Now is my soul troubled, says Jesus. Jesus had a real human soul. We confess in Article 18 of the Belgic Confession that Jesus did not only assume human nature as to the body, but also a true human soul, that he might be a real man. The Church of Jesus' day always knew that Jesus was God and that Jesus was man, but their understanding of their confession would be sharpened through controversy. What do we mean when we say Jesus is a man, that he has a real human body? Well, of course, they touched it. They saw him. But do we mean he has a real human soul, Jesus? There was a man in the early church by the name of Apollinaris, and Apollinaris denied that Jesus had a real human soul. If you read the introduction to the Creed of Chalcedon in the back of the Psalter, you will find reference to the error of Apollinarianism, which denies the completeness of Jesus' human nature. Apollinaris denied Jesus had a real human soul. The church always appealed to the scriptures, for example, John 12, verse 27, the text, where Jesus says, "Now is my soul troubled," to affirm the truth that Jesus has a real human soul. "Now is my soul troubled," says the Savior. In his word, Jesus repeatedly exhorts us and encourages us to take comfort when our soul is troubled. He said to the disciples in John 14, verse 1, "Let not your heart be troubled." Your soul, your spirit, your heart, let it not be troubled. And if a man like Apollinaris would hear that, logically and consistently, according to his false doctrine, he would say to Jesus, "Well, that's easy for you to say, because you don't know the trouble that we endure in our human soul. So it's easy for you to say, let not your soul, let not your heart be troubled." But Jesus does know the trouble of our hearts, of our souls, because he did have a real human soul. And he said, "Now is my soul troubled." Troubled. We all know that experience. We've all had a troubled soul. Probably the best way to explain it is through pictures. You can picture a lake, very calm and quiet and serene, nary a ripple. Way out in the distance, a little fish jumps, and there's a few splashes and a ripple, but that's it. Very calm. And that's a picture of the soul of the child of God at peace. And then you look out at the ocean, way out in the ocean in the midst of a horrific storm, and the waters are agitated and the sea is groaning and heaving and foaming, and the billows are rising and falling and then moving all the way up to and crashing against the shore and the rocks. That's a picture of the soul of a man that is troubled. Jesus says, "Now is my soul troubled." Troubled. Joshua had a troubled soul. The judgment of God came upon Israel and he fell down in front of the ark, ripping his clothes and putting dust on his head, saying, "What shall I say?" Hezekiah was troubled, not so much that he would die, but because God had promised a king forever to sit upon the throne of David. And Hezekiah didn't have a son. And who will sit on David's throne if he dies? He was troubled. Martha, chapter 11, the chapter that precedes this chapter, she came unto Jesus saying, "Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother Lazarus, he would not have died." Look into her soul. His soul, Hezekiah, Joshua, maybe your soul, like the troubled waters of the sea, troubled and agitated. And Jesus says in the text, "Now is my soul troubled." And no one may ever say to Jesus, "But you don't really know what it's like to have trouble in your soul as the trouble we have in our souls." All the trouble No one may say that to Jesus. You don't really know trouble. But he may say to you and to me, behold and see. If there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow. There is no one who knows the sorrow of Jesus' soul. Now is my soul troubled. And the tense of that verb troubled indicates this is a trouble that reaches back into the past and now, because of the present intensity, comes forth in expression. Now is my soul troubled, like the troubled waters of the sea. Why is his soul troubled? Now, he says. Verse 27, now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this cause came I unto this hour. Jesus' soul is troubled because his hour has come. Jesus' whole life is a life of suffering, and that could be pictured as a day, a whole day. And then at the end of the day, there's one last hour of suffering. He's not in the latter half of that hour. We might say that's Gethsemane, and out comes the bloody sweat. And he's not in the last minutes of the last hour. We might say that's his agony on the cross, but he's in that last hour of suffering in his life. According to the beginning of chapter 12, it's 6 days before the Passover. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany. The Passover there is the last Passover that would be celebrated. Jesus with the disciples there would institute the Lord's Supper. He would go out of the upper room and into the Garden of Gethsemane, and the very next morning would be crucified on the cross. 6 days before, it's the last week of his life, what we call Passion Week. Last week of his life, what is now called his last hour, and his suffering is increasing and intensifying. If you look just behind him, you see the tremendous hatred of Israel for Jesus the King. For he's just performed the greatest miracle in Israel's history in raising a 4-day dead grown man from the dead, Lazarus, come forth. And instead of falling down on their knees and worshiping him, the majority of the Jews in unbelief went, as it were, to tell on him to the Pharisees. And what this Jesus had done, and we read in chapter 11, verse 53, then from that day forth they took counsel together for to put him to death. 57, the last verse of chapter 11, now both the chief priests and the Pharisees had given a commandment. Israel made a law that if any man knew where he, Jesus, were, he should show it that they might take him. They wanted to kill him now for raising Lazarus from the dead. His suffering is intensifying, but it's not so much the suffering behind him and even the suffering right behind him. It's now the dark and ominous shadow of Calvary that steals over his soul, suffering unto death. Verse 24, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die. 25, he that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life, willing to give it up in death, in this world shall keep it unto life eternal, death. 32 and 33, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. This he said, signifying what death he should die. Death. To use the words of Isaiah 53, verse 10, Jesus knows. And it's coming now clearer than it ever has before his consciousness. The Father is about to bruise him and put him to grief and make his soul an offering for sin. He knows he's guilty. As the mediator of the covenant, he knows he is guilty before the law with all of the sins of all of his people throughout all of history. He's carrying that burden before the law and knows because he is guilty, he will endure punishment. And here he is now in his last hour, and he knows he's about ready to give his body and soul as an offering for sin on the altar of God, not simply in flames of fire, but enduring the fullness of the infinite wrath and condemnation of the infinitely great God, who will bruise him and put him to grief and make his soul an offering for sin. Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? That question, and what shall I say, implies that when a man's soul is troubled, it is inevitable he will speak. There is an inseparable relationship between the soul and the mouth. Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? And the implication is that I will say something. When men have troubled souls, they can't keep that bottled up. They can't keep that inside. They will speak. What shall I say? And that statement also indicates the great grief in Jesus. What shall I say? Furthermore, the implication here is that Jesus will not only say something for those with troubled souls, not only say something, but he will utter a petition to God. For he goes on, Father, save me from this hour. Father, glorify thy name. These are petitions. So when a man has a troubled soul, he's going to speak. And he's not only going to speak, he's going to offer to the Father petitions. What shall I say? Jesus is sinless, and there's no risk here that he will say something inadvisable, but that's a risk for all of us in great sorrow, in times of trouble, that we might say something inadvisable and foolish and even sinful. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? We have to be very careful here in understanding these words in the text. Lest we misunderstand Jesus, we must not suppose that Jesus is perplexed and confused and simply throwing up his arms. What shall I say? And we might do that, perplexed and confused. I don't know what to say. Jesus is not perplexed and confused. Not only does he know what's coming, he knows exactly what's coming, an hour of suffering and glorification, but he also knows what he will say, and he's about ready to say it. He's not perplexed and confused. But with this question, now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Jesus is revealing, number one, the great agony of his soul. What shall I say? But in the second place, he's setting up the opportunity. He's setting up the opportunity to make the most praiseworthy petition, to give the grandest of all statements. We have to understand the context here. According to verse 20, some Greeks came. They came up to worship at the feast, and they came to Philip and said, Sir, we would see Jesus. These Greeks have heard, and they want to see Jesus. So here's Jesus with the disciples and these Greeks who have come and all of the rest of the people. Verse 28-29 says, The people, therefore, that stood by, and so on. There's all these people standing by. Here they are. And now Jesus will reveal to them who he is. They want to see Jesus. He will reveal to them who he is as the Son of God who came to deny himself, to give himself as a sacrifice, one who's devoted wholeheartedly to God, perfectly submissive to the will of God. And therefore, if you want to be my disciple and a son of God, then the same is required of you. Verse 25, he that loveth his life shall lose it. No self-denial. You will lose your life. And he that hateth his life, willing to give it up even in death in this world, shall keep it unto life eternal. And now he utters, now is my soul troubled. Why is his soul troubled? Because he's so perfectly submissive to God and devoted and consecrated that he's willing to go through all of the suffering and tribulation to atone. Pardon me. To atone for the sins of his people. And so he asks this question, and what shall I say that reveals the great sorrow of his heart? But it's also a question that Jesus is using to teach and to reveal, for it sets up the opportunity for the answer to the question. And that's the great revelation of the passage, what he will say in response. The question is serving and setting up the opportunity for this glorious revelation, this most praiseworthy petition. Father, glorify thy name. He's not perplexed. He's not confused, throwing up his hands. I don't know what to say. He's troubled, he's full of sorrow, and he's teaching. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? What if he were to end right there, and that was it? How would we answer the Savior? There's a way to answer Hezekiah and Joshua before him and Martha and anyone with a troubled soul. And the best answer, we're coming to that. That's verse 28. Here's what you should say, the best answer. But other things to say. And you could always say to the child of God whose soul is troubled, be so thankful that you don't have to give your soul as an offering for your sin, because that would mean God's infinite judgment upon you. But you can't say that to Jesus. Well, be thankful that he will. He must give his soul an offering for sin. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Then comes the expression of his glorious desire. Father, glorify thy name. But first, Jesus responds to his own question by expressing what is not his desire. What is a reasonable answer to the question, a reasonable conclusion, but is not his answer. The proper understanding and interpretation of verse 27 requires a question mark after the word our in the middle of the text. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. I'm about to descend into a deep pit of suffering. What shall I say? Father, take me out of this pit. Don't allow me to enter into this pit. Save me from this hour. But, and that's the most emphatic but in the scriptures. There are various words for but in the New Testament, and one of them is an emphatic but, the great contrast, and that's the word used here by Jesus. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. I cannot say, Father, save me from this hour. It's God's will that I come unto and go through this hour. I cannot say, Father, save me from this hour of suffering and death, because it's for suffering and death that I came into this world and through my ministry and now to this hour. Now is my soul troubled, so greatly troubled, as I contemplate the sorrow and the suffering and the agony of the cross that awaits me. I must lay down my life and give my soul an offering for sin. My soul is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. Father, it's too much, the anguish and the curse and the punishment that I must endure for all of the sins of all of thy people throughout all of history. It's too much, Father. The judgment, the infinite weight of it, it's too much. Father, I don't deserve it. Thou knowest my own personal innocence as the sinless child Son, the only begotten Son of God. Father, these men and women are not worthy of it. They will not lay down their lives for me. They will not deny themselves for me. They will deny me. They will run from me in shame. Yet I love them, O Father. Might there be another mediator, another Savior who can bear the sins of these thy people? Now is my soul troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No. No, no, no. But for this cause came I unto this hour. If he did pray, save me from this hour, and that's all he prayed, then we will go to God with the petition, save me, O God, and it will never be heard because there's no basis. What shall I say? At the end of the week, he will go into the Garden of Gethsemane, and the bloody sweat will be pressed out of him as he trembles. And he will say, if it be thy will, let this cup pass from me. Father, if it be thy will, save me from this hour. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. He will pray that at the end of the week in Gethsemane, when he is literally hours from the cross. But there he's all alone in the darkness of the garden. And right here, he's standing among all these people, including these Greeks who have said, Sir, we would see Jesus. We want to see and know this Jesus. And in their presence at this time, he says, Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name. That is his desire. Isn't that lovely and beautiful? One of the most beautiful and precious texts in the whole Bible. All throughout the Bible, God calls us to glorify his name in all that we do. And Jesus teaches us when we pray, this is the first petition of our prayer, Hallowed be thy name. We address him, our Father which art in heaven, and then we utter our petitions. Hallowed be thy name. Jesus teaches us to pray that way, but does he do that? Does he live that way? Is that his desire? And what about when it costs him the most? Oh, yes, he does. That's the beauty of this passage. This is Jesus' own personal desire in his great trouble of soul. Father, glorify thy name. Thy name. The name of God is the revelation of God. It is the revelation of his glorious, infinite perfections. And the name of God is glorified when God's name is set apart. Set apart all by itself, glorified. God is a God of power, and when he causes his power to stand out, his name is glorified. God is a God of holiness. When he causes his holiness to stand out, his name is glorified. God is a God of love. And when he causes his love to stand out, his name is glorified. God is a God of wisdom. And when he causes his wisdom to stand out, his name is glorified. This is Jesus' glorious desire. Father, glorify thy name. My Father, thou art a God of saving power. And if my bitter suffering and shameful death will serve the revelation and exaltation of thy saving power, as thou dost save thy people through my death, then by all means, Father, glorify thy name. Let the hour come. Oh, my Father, thou art a God of holiness, and if my own personal bitter suffering and shameful death will cause thy holiness to stand out so that all men might know as never before thy hatred for sin and thy determination to consecrate unto thyself a covenant people, then glorify thy name. Let the hour come. My Father, thou art a God of love, infinite love. And if my bitter suffering and shameful death will cause thy love to shine forth as never before, then let me suffer. Let the hour come. Glorify thy name. Oh, my Father, thou art a God of wisdom. And if all of my suffering and agonizing death will cause thy wisdom to stand out so that men may know and see thy infinite wisdom as the God who has determined to reconcile all things in heaven and on earth unto thee through the blood of the cross, then glorify thy name and let the hour come. It's one thing to say, Father, glorify thy name, to have that desire. But it's altogether another matter when one says, Father, glorify thy name, when the glorification of the Father's name means your own personal suffering. Now is my hour come. Father, glorify thy name. This is the revelation of the Savior's perfectly submissive will, his devotion to God. Even at the cost of his own life, he seeks the glory of the Father's name. Glorify thy name. Must I descend into the depths of the agony of hell itself? Let it come, if that means the glory of thy name. So significant was this moment that the Father responds from heaven, as he did at Jesus' baptism and at his transfiguration, but as he rarely does, by speaking from heaven. Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it, thy name, my name rather, and will glorify it, that is, my name, again. And there Jesus is given that voice from heaven, that reassurance that the Father will certainly glorify his name. Jesus' suffering will not be in vain. God's name will be glorified. And with that, he will continue through the rest of the week. He will get down and wash the disciples' feet, saying, Father, glorify thy name. And he will willingly be taken into the hands of Judas Iscariot and the band of soldiers taken captive, saying, Father, glorify thy name. And he will willingly be taken before the chief priests, Before Caiaphas, before Pontius Pilate, he will willingly endure mockery and ridicule, and they will spit upon him and slap him and put a crown of thorns upon him, and they will nail him to the cross, and even one of the thieves will rail against him, and the crowds will pass by wagging their heads and shooting out the lips in mockery, and he will willingly endure it all, and up to the very end will willingly drink the cup of wrath from God the Father for the atonement of all of our sins, saying, Father, glorify thy name. With this confidence from the voice from heaven, God will glorify his name through all of this suffering. Glorious desire, Father, glorify thy name. It is sure we will speak as Jesus spoke. Because the Father was glorified and Jesus Christ's desire was accomplished, because he did pass through that hour enduring all of the suffering and death, and because he was glorified and has poured out his Spirit upon the church so that his Holy Spirit comes into our hearts, we have the same desire. Jesus' own glorious desire is ours. Father, glorify thy name. We are troubled. We have troubled souls, and what shall I say? And we know the way, often the way of obedience, the way of obedience, which is hard. Jesus knew it, the way before him, the way of obedience. And there's that way of obedience, which is hard, and our souls are troubled, and what shall we say? I want to go there. More than anything else, I want to go there with the family. Go there, and it would be wrong. It would be sinful. We want to go there for a time. We know it would be foolish. It would not be good to go there. We want to go there, but we don't have the ability. We want to, and our soul is troubled, and what shall we say? I want the end of this pain and suffering in my body, in my home, in my family, at work. And it doesn't appear that God is about to deliver me entirely from this suffering anytime soon. There's no indication. And my soul is troubled. And what shall I say? And there's that old man of sin who wants to have the loudest voice and say, Father, save me from this hour now. Now, nothing less than now. What shall I say? I've been offered a new job, says a man, and it's perfect. The hours, the flexibility, the location, the benefits, everything about it is perfect. Exactly what I've been looking for. But in order to have this job, I will have to compromise something of my faith. Now my soul is troubled. And what shall I say? I'd like a relationship with this person, even a close relationship, even marriage. But I know God forbids it. Oh, now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? I don't want the future hour of great tribulation There's an hour coming for the church. It's called the Great Tribulation. There has never been any hour like it. No, nor ever shall there be an hour like it. Perilous times for the church when the Antichrist shall arise. And there will be a mark of the beast and no buying or selling without the mark of the beast. And that means starvation, imprisonment, the separation of family and loved ones. And I contemplate this as the child of God as I read the scriptures. The hour that's coming for the church, the suffering that's coming for the church. And as I contemplate it, my soul is troubled. What shall I say? Because the Spirit of Jesus Christ is in your hearts and in my hearts, it is sure we will say, as I know you do, I hear it from you, and it's lovely. Father, glorify thy name. That's my desire. In all of these situations in which my soul may be troubled, and I say, what shall I say? This I say, and will say, will continue to say in all things, Father, glorify thy name. And listen, you will not hear a voice from heaven, but God does speak out of the scriptures and through the preaching of the gospel. Listen to God. He says to you and me, I have both glorified it, my name, and will glorify it again. He will answer our prayer. He will glorify his name. And that means he will glorify you. Because that's also his promise in the scriptures. Not only does he glorify Jesus, he will glorify you and me. He will deliver us from all sin and destroy this wicked world with all that belongs to the kingdom of darkness and make all things new in the world to come and glorify us. It is sure he will glorify us, come what may, suffering and tribulation. He will glorify us because the glory of his name depends upon it. And there's nothing more certain than this. God will glorify his name. Then this is certain. He will glorify us. Until then, this we say, with Jesus our Savior, Father, glorify thy name. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. For Jesus' sake, amen.